Morning, everyone. Like to, before we get started, if you recognize, if you haven't got the email or was able to see that this week, of course, our deepest condolences, our deepest love, our deepest compassion goes out to you, Will, and your family. John went home to be with the Lord on Friday morning. Just want to say, Will, we love you. We were talking this morning about how our church is a church family. And that's in fact how the church functioned in the New Testament. Yeah. Everyone had everything in common. We put the needs of our brothers and sisters before our own. So at this time, Lord, we lay ourselves before you and your family, and we love you. We are unchangeably here for you. Before we get going in our service this morning, I'd like to just say a prayer for you and for your family, Will. And Father God, we come to you, Lord, and we thank you for your never-ending grace and your mercies and your love, Father, that transforms us, gives us an opportunity to be with you in your presence, in your holiness, in your goodness, in your love and your grace forever. Lord, although we are in a time where we mourn and we grieve, Lord, we know that heaven and John are rejoicing with you now in your presence, Father. Lord, I pray that you would bring a comfort that only you can provide. I pray that you are shower Will and his family and those in our congregation grieving with people that are compassionate and understanding, empathetic and loving during this challenging time, Lord. And we thank you. We love you first and foremost, Lord, and foundationally for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, Lord, the reason why we have eternal life, Lord. And we await the day, Father, when we get to meet our brother and our other brothers and sisters that are in your presence now. Lord, bring your peace, bring your comfort, bring your love, Father. It's in Jesus' name we all said, Amen. I'd like to make just a few announcements as we go forward in our service. I'm not going to highlight all of these things. Tonight we have our evening devotional. I believe the ladies' Bible class after this coming Tuesday takes a break. Is that right? Until January 9th? Okay, till January 9th. We still got our sign-up sheet for the soup kitchen. That's every first Saturday. Again, we talked this morning in Bible study about how it is that we are a family, and a family not only grows together, we serve together. We have an opportunity to do that tomorrow at the rescue mission. For those that signed up, and if anybody wants to sign up, it's not too late. But for those that have signed up, we're going to have a quick, just a real quick meeting in the welcome room over here right after service, just to discuss the plan for tomorrow. One more thing I want to highlight, the rescue mission, we're trying to get some other people that would like to volunteer to drive the van. Every week, Don is faithful to pick up the guys. He doesn't live there anymore, so he's driving from his own house. He's going there, he's leaving his car, he's driving back, then he's driving again to drop off the van, then driving back home, and we can't keep paying him. So we need your help. Just gonna put it out there, spirit and truth, right? Don, we can't keep paying you. We're gonna have to cut you from the 2024 budget. So we need some volunteers. We need some help. Don has been faithfully doing that for a very, very long time. If you have a mostly clean driving record and a heart to serve, please give Don your name. We'll get it to the appropriate people and we'll get you on board with that. Also, as a side note, it's kind of fun driving that van. You're getting the new one, aren't you? Aren't you driving around in the new one? Look, hey, I've got cars that are all 10 years or older. I don't know where you're at, but it's fun to drive that big new van. They got buttons in there. I don't even know what they do. All right. And next week, Christmas Eve service, we of course have our normal worship service. We're going to have Bible study all the typical things that we meet on the Lord's Day to do in the morning to worship Him in spirit and truth. But come back, bring your family. It's a good opportunity to invite friends to an evening Christmas Eve service of worship and scripture reading. Amen. Okay. All right. So this morning we're going to continue in our series, Words to Live By. We're doing a study in Proverbs. And today I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And I want to preface this with the fact that what our topic is today is the power of words. The power of words. And so Proverbs offers, not only Proverbs, the entire scripture offers a lot of on this topic of the power of words. In fact, it makes sense because this is the most powerful word. Amen. So scripture has a lot to say. Proverbs has a lot to say. So we're going to be here for at least 2.5 hours. So tell your lunch companion. I'm kidding. Okay, look, but what we're going to do is in Proverbs chapter 4, I'm going to read that at the onset, but I'm going to be jumping around a little bit this morning. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to try and give you the scripture references. I'm not going to go too fast, and we're going to see how it is that our words have power, how we should be handling and stewarding our words, and lastly, what the power of the word and Jesus' words have in our lives. Amen. So let me read the first several verses of Proverbs chapter 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of righteousness is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Do you join me in a word of prayer? Father, as we go about in our worship service, Lord, as your family, as your called out people, Lord, I pray that our worship is pleasing to you. Father, I pray that our worship is in spirit and truth. Father, I pray that as we continue in our service, that your name would be lifted high. Father, allow you to increase as we decrease now. Bless this time to honor your name and to give us the growth that comes from you, Lord. Father, we desperately need you. We love you. We are dependent on you for everything. Lord, instruct us today. Guide us today. Shape us in our words and the way we use them and the power that they have. Help us to understand with the wisdom that's given from you, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding and discerning at this time, Father. And Lord, give us hearts that are open and unfailingly worshiping you now, Father. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we said, amen.
This morning, as we gather around the table, if you were not able to get the communion elements there on your way in there in the foyer, feel free as we have a few comments before we partake to get up and grab the elements. I love the Christmas season. I love the decorations. I don't like the hustle and bustle. Love Christmas songs, although in many ways I'm a ultra traditionalist. I like the older songs, and I was kind of lamenting driving around in recent weeks that there doesn't seem to be a lot of real recent Christmas songs that I really love. And I was trying to think, if I was a lyricist, how hard would it be to write a great new Christmas song with all the great lyrics? And forgive me, I'm going to channel my inner Jack Spindler for just a moment. I'm not sure there's been a great Christmas song written after 1950, but there is one that comes to mind that was. Mark Lowry, who you may know the name and the face from singing with the gospel group, the Gaither Vocal Band, in 1984, he wrote some lyrics, and I don't know why they were shelved for about 7 years, but they were put to music by guy named Buddy Green in 1991, and those of us that are old enough would remember perhaps when a song was released by Christian recording artist Michael English in 1991, Mary Did You Know? And I remember when it came out, and I don't know that lyrics have maybe struck me nearly as much as these did even back when it happened and still today. And so I'd like, as we think about the table, I'd like to read some of the core of the lyrics that Mark Lowry wrote to this song. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. And I'm curious what Mary must have felt. You know, she had been told by the angel that she would be carrying this special baby, but I cannot imagine she had any sense of the enormity of the moment. We have the benefit of looking back, and we know the story, and we know all the details. Mary didn't know the details that night he was born. In fact, if you look at all of Jesus' life, even the night that Jesus instituted this feast, even his closest disciples didn't know the pain that was coming the next day and quite how the story would finish. We have the benefit of looking back. You know, looking back today, we could write lyrics like, did we know or did we expect that Jesus would help us in times of trouble and grief and pain, when we struggle with illness, with death, with job troubles, with financial troubles, with addiction, with anxiety, with family problems, with divorce, all the things that weigh us down? We know that Jesus helps take those burdens off of us, but while the world would say that perhaps Jesus was a great philosopher that had things to speak to a lot of people to how to be a kinder, loving people, this last little bit of this lyric really kind of struck. Do we know and do we realize as we gather around this table that the baby boy that so much of the world looks to this time of the year is heaven's perfect lamb? And that's what we celebrate in this feast. We remember that he was all these things, but so much more, and more importantly for us, he was the perfect lamb that brings us in a right relationship with God. Let us give thanks for the bread as we partake of it together as a family. Lord God, we're so thankful that you had a plan to bring us in a right relationship with you, Father. And while we may not understand, while Mary may not have understood that very first night she held baby Jesus, we know that you had a plan to bring us in a right relationship. And we're so thankful that you sent him to this earth to live as a human being, to see all the pain and suffering around. But for more than taking care of the pain and the suffering, he gave his body on that cross for us to bring us in a right relationship with you. We're thankful for this bread, for the love he had for us, for the body that he gave for us. Please bless this bread as we partake, and bless us as we share it together this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And let us continue in prayer for the cup. Father God, throughout all your word, we know that blood was an important part of sacrifice and of redemption. And we're so thankful that Jesus was willing to shed his blood on the cross, that he went there and gave in our place, that we don't have to be burdened with the sin and the cares of this life that weigh us down so much. We're thankful for this cup that reminds us of the blood that was shed for us. Please bless it and bless each of us as we partake it together this morning, Father. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, David. Ryan, I really appreciate your communion reflection. I assume you know that by me mentioning it, I have a comment for you. You know, as I stand up here, I'm positionally embarking to be a herald of truth. That is what I ought to be striving for, what we all should be striving for, but most especially when we come to the table or the podium to speak God's word. And absolutely true, Ryan. I love Mary, Did You Know? Amazing. So I actually was blessed by it this past Tuesday, had the opportunity to share my testimony down at Redeemer Lutheran Church as a part of their Celebrate Recovery. And that was one of the songs that was chosen and played there, and it brought me to tears. But what I can't sign on to is that there's been no great Christmas songs. We can't stand up here and act like Mariah Carey's All I Want for Christmas didn't just pass over a billion streams. Okay. Don't you love church family? Don't you love church family? Let's pray and we'll get right into it today. Father God, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this family. Thank you that we can laugh together, we can cry together. Lord, we can grieve together, we can rejoice together. Father, I pray now during this time that we would focus on what it is that you're trying to instruct us. Lord, that just for the next few moments, Lord, that we would hear about what your word has to say about the power of words, and that we would take hold of it, that we would receive it within our souls and our spirits, Lord, that it wouldn't just be knowledge and land on information, but it would lead to our doing and our transformation. Lord, help us to walk out of here using words, understanding words differently than when we walked in this morning. Father, I pray all this in the matchless name of your son, Jesus Christ. And we all said, amen. I want to preface this message by saying I will make a general statement that probably everything, or at least most of everything that we're going to talk about this morning, will come by way of review for you guys. It's when we talk about the power of our words, I'm not talking about a novel concept. We all know the power that our words have. We've seen it in our experience. We've seen that play out for good and for bad in our lives. And I want to just say this, that although this is a topic that will come by way of review, it is a absolutely necessary topic. Because although we know, right, the famous two words, I know, I know, I know. Although we know it, I would argue that the greatest frequency of our conflicts in our lives surround what we said or what was said to us. When you get to the crux of it, when you get to the root of it, almost every single one of the conflicts that we deal with was something said wrong to us or something that we said that we wish we could take back. We've all heard the famous saying, sticks and stones will break my bones and words will never hurt me. And that is absolutely unnecessary and untrue. We know that words have great power. As a parent, I'm very aware of this. I know that not just the words I say, but how I say them can have a great effect on my kids. I can get my dad tone on real quick, and Riley knows what time it is. And at the same time, I can react and say something I don't want or wish I wouldn't have said. And that has a consequence to it as well. I think in the context of parenting, or when we look at our own lives growing up, we know very well the power that words play within the context of kids' lives, even maybe our own when we were kids. The you're never going to turn out to be are phrases that we will never forget if our parents have uttered words like that to us, or any sort of negative talk, or maybe never hearing the words, I love you, or I'm proud of you, have such a great impact on the lives of children as we grew up and on the lives of our kids and grandkids today. Amen. I mean, we just know this to be true. And especially in recovery, for men in recovery, I've noticed that one of the greatest wounds that men in recovery have to recover from is what's called a father wound. Many of us didn't have a father growing up, and the fathers that maybe we did have weren't very good examples. Never said the right things, never did the right things. Many of us never heard those words, I'm proud of you. And just how much those simple words can be used to build up rather than tear down. I think also in the context of death, the power of words comes to the surface. When a loved one or a friend passes away, often the very first thing that comes to mind is that last conversation. We think about what they said to us, how they said it, what we said to them, how we said it to them. And just that memory can be used for great rejoicing or for great shame. You know, we can think of that last interaction with a loved one, and maybe it wasn't a good interaction. And now we feel guilty. And now we're delving into shame because of our words, because we can't take them back, or used for great rejoicing, where we know where this person is. We know the types of interactions we had before they went home to be with the Lord. And it's a cause for great celebration. It's a cause for great rejoicing. So the words that we speak, the words that are spoken to us, have incredible lasting power in this life and in eternal life. We know that God's chosen method for communicating to us is his word, our words. He chose Hebrew and Greek and the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, to communicate words, ancient words to us that would bring healing and salvation to all nations. We know that God's communication to us is the word, the logos in Jesus Christ, the way in which we understand God's love for us in Jesus Christ. But words is how God communicates his eternal love for us. We know that God has a purpose in his word. We know that all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God uses his word to equip us. He uses his word to correct us, to change us, to transform us, to build us up in righteousness, so that we can do the things that he has foreordained for us to walk in as his children, as his sons and as his daughters. As we approach the Proverbs, we know that the Proverbs are written to us, if you remember from a couple weeks ago. These words are written for the purpose of great impact, for us to gain wisdom and instruction and understanding, so that we can receive this instruction, we can internalize it, we can make it our own, we can lay hold of it, so that we can have prudent behavior, so that we can think of how we're going to live this life. Ultimately, the Proverbs are given to us, these words are given to us, so that we may live skillful lives in accordance with God's will. That's how God uses these words in Proverbs to equip us so that we can live the life that he has asked us to live as best as our ability with his help on this side of heaven. I want to say this first. Our words have power to spread and influence others. I've already mentioned in the context of growing up as a kid, in our own experience and with our own kids, we know this to be true. We know that the things we say and how we say them can spread and influence our kids and our lives a great deal. You know, Proverbs 10, 18 to 21 says this, and I'm going to read some of these, and don't feel as though you have to be flipping back and forth. Just going to sort of use it as a proof text for what I'm saying, and we can keep it moving. Proverbs 10:18 says this, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying of words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense. You get that? It's so easy to focus on the conflict that our words can cause, on the consequences that our words and how we say them can cause, that they can conceal hatred and they can spread like slander as a fool uses them. But in the same sense, our words can nourish many. They can enrich many. They can mean something in our lives. Just a short, I love you, I see you, I'm proud of you, I see God working in your life, can change somebody's, not just whole moment, whole feeling, whole day, whole week. It can change the course of their life. Maybe it can nourish somebody in the way that they've been so thirsty to hear something like that their whole life, and they never heard it until God used you to say it. Of course, our words can be used for great evil, angry words, as we just sang. In Proverbs 16, starting in verse 27, it says this, a scoundrel. Don't you love that word? By I feel like we don't you say scoundrel enough, you know? Reminded me of what I was called by every woman that cared about me growing up. You little scoundrel. That we don't use this enough. I'm going to bring it back. Help me bring it back, church family. A scoundrel plots evil, and on their lips, it is like a scorching fire. It can spread, in other words. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent person entices their neighbor and leads them down a path that is not good. In other words, the idea of this scoundrel or this evil person, their lips are like a scorching fire. You know what a scorching fire does? It spreads quickly and it destroys. It has great power to spread and influence. And then we're given two very specific ways that we've probably seen play out in our own lives. That a perverse person stirs up conflict in their gossip. Have you ever been in a situation or been on the receiving end of some gossip and the conflict that ensues because of it? Or a violent person that entices their neighbor and leads them down a path that is not good. Have you ever seen somebody use their words to entice a neighbor to lead somebody down a wrongful path? You know, it's the negative that our words can cause that have great potential to spread and influence. We're told in Proverbs 12 that evil doers are trapped by their sinful talk. I love that. Have you ever been caught in a lie? And then what do you got to do to get out of it? You ought to tell the truth. But what do we tend to do to get out of it? We just keep on lying. Now you're 8, 9, 10 lies deep and you don't even remember the first lie. You're trapped. Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk. And so the innocent escape trouble. From the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things. Our words can be used just as much to spread influence of evil as they can to spread good. Proverbs 10 describes it this way in verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. You know somebody like that in your life. You know somebody like that in your church life, that everything they say is mighty fine. And what they do, how God uses their words, is to produce a fountain of life. What does a fountain of life do? A fountain can flow because it's fed from springs deep within the earth. A fountain of life, a fountain itself, benefits those that drink from it, but is itself sourced from a deep, deep flow of water within. Those that we come across that their mouth is like a fountain of life, that Proverbs would call that person a righteous person, is one who is deeply connected with their relationship with God. And the fountain of life just happens to overflow into their words of life. Proverbs 15:4 puts it this way. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Again, when we think about a tree of life, we maybe have a picture of the Garden of Eden that God laid before in the center, this tree of life we can eat from for all eternal life. A tree is planted, it's rooted, it's just like the fountain. It's deeply receiving nourishment from within so that it can bear fruit for the benefit of others. How beautiful it can be when we use our words and the fruit of our words become beneficial to those around us. And these two metaphors of a fountain of life and a tree of life take the idea of our words in a very real sense within this world and within this context and elevate them to a spiritual sense. The power of our words is spiritual. That they can have a spiritual impact. They can be life-giving to others. Our words have great potential for both creating and destroying, and therefore they must be used with great care and responsibility. Kind of the heart of how Proverbs deals with the power of our words is in chapter 18, as David had already preached during a couple songs ago, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, I can't quite co-sign to the idea that we can speak things into existence. You may hear this in just in different circles that, you know, I need to speak this thing into existence. I don't know that we have the power to speak anything into existence, but our words have the power to influence. Our words have the power to spread. Our words can create and destroy self-worth, self-esteem. They can build someone up. They can tear down. There's life and death in them, because with a few words, a marriage is both created and destroyed. With two simple words repeated, I do, there's a binding eternal relationship where two become one. And with very, very few words, that same oneness can be destroyed. I don't love you. I want you out of here. You need to go. Few words can build someone up, or they can tear them down. Few words can inspire faith or incite doubt. James 3 puts it this way. David, you'll love this if you've never heard this one before. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they have such although they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the body, among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That is extremely powerful language that the Holy Spirit gave James to write this. The great power for both creating and destroying that just this little bit of our bodies can do. And as much as there is power of life and death in our words and the things we say, how we say them and how we use those words, our words are no substitute for our deeds or our character. I want to make this very clear that our words are still no substitute for our character and our deeds. The disciples will be known by their what? By their love, not necessarily by their speech. The character we have and the way we carry ourselves will always be stronger than what we say. In fact, they will tell on us for what we say. We can say one thing and say that we're living one life, and our character and our deeds, our actions, our behaviors will always outshine and outlast those words every single time. There are times when our words mean absolutely nothing. And the only thing that can stand evidence for what we want to communicate is how we're living our lives and the character that we're developing. There's probably no greater opportunity than that than when you're trying to rebuild a relationship that's broken, when you're trying to reconcile a friendship that most likely was caused initially by some words. And words are not what's going to fix it. This is when our behavior, our deeds, and our character have to do the talking for us. In Proverbs 14, it says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. At the end of our day, our words can't do it for us. They can hurt, they can cut, they can build up, but our character and our behavior is what stands. There's maybe no time that I've experienced that the most than when I was rebuilding my marriage in recovery, during recovery with my wife. The I'm sorry for the 10 millionth time meant nothing. My words had 0 cents in value. I said, I'm not even going to talk to her anymore. I'm just going to let what I'm doing speak for me. Let my character that's changing and transforming do the speaking for me. This is the heart of reconciliation. You know, in fact, Jesus, his words while he was on the cross were so few because his actions spoke so loudly. You can see his character when you look at this cross behind me. The behavior, the deeds speak for the man. Our words are at our best when they're gracious and prudent. They produce trust, instruction, life, and healing. This is how we use our words. We ought to use them graciously. We ought to use them prudently, meaning giving thought of the impact of what they might have. And when we do these sort of things, our words can produce trust and instruction and life and healing. Proverbs 17 puts it this way. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even-tempered. In other words, you choose your words wisely, and how you say them is with understanding and constraint on the impact they might have. You're using your words graciously and prudently. Maybe one of my most favorite verses in all of Proverbs comes next. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Boy, was I playing that one out when I was lost doing union work back in the day. They had me working on power lines, and the only reason I got that job was because of my neighbor. Don't ask me anything about power lines. I don't know anything. But you know how I look like I knew something? I didn't say a word. On that job site, I just waited to get pointed to in the direction of what to do, and I never said anything. I was a straight fool. But I got a paycheck. So we ought to use our words prudently. We ought to use them graciously. We ought to be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, because our words can produce trust and instruction and life and healing when we use them properly. Our words reveal the character of those who speak them. Proverbs 15 says this, that the tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. In verse 28 of chapter 15, it says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. It contemplates what it's going to say, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Notice that the words being used are tied to the character of the person. A knowledgeable, a discerning, a wise person uses their words one way, and an evil or foolish person uses their words another way. I think this is why in chapter 4, which is what we read at the onset, Proverbs tells us this, that above all else, we should guard our heart, because everything we do flows from it. The heart reveals the man. The words reveal the character of the heart. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 12. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. Likewise, our words, our character is recognized by our words, or the fruit of how we use them. He's speaking to the Pharisees and he calls them a brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is why Proverbs tells us to, above all else, guard our hearts. Because if we can guard our hearts, then we can steer our tongues. And if we can steer our tongues, then we can have great influence on the people around us when we say things to them to build them up rather than tear them down. And as David pointed out earlier, that there's a consequence. We're going to be held accountable for the words that we say. In verse 37 of chapter 12 of Matthew, Jesus says, verse 36, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. I don't know about you, that's an extremely sobering thought. You know, we've discussed how important our words are when it comes to the impact it has on people and our families and our children and our marriages and our relationships and our coworkers or those we're discipling. And we understand that, but our words turn around and have a great impact on our eternal lives. That's the reality of what Jesus is saying. No wonder a fool is considered wise when he doesn't talk. I can't imagine the long list if Jesus goes over everything I've ever said. I picture that in your life. You know, just that idea should spurn us to want to use our words graciously and prudently. Jesus also says in John 6:63 that the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. What are our words filled with? Jesus, in this passage in Matthew and the passage in John, we understand that from the same word, from Jesus Christ, come words of judgment and of life. That he is the king, he is the priest, he is the ruler of our lives. He's the giver of eternal life. Matthew 7:24 says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. This is Jesus speaking of his own word. We can take this into account when we speak of the entire Bible. Those of us that choose to put the practice of what Jesus commands us to do are those that love him, as 1 John puts it. If you love me, you'll do as I command. And if you do as I command, then you're like a man who builds his house on the rock. Jesus says this when foretelling things to come in Matthew 24. He says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The unfailing words of our Savior are those that bring healing, wisdom, and eternal life. I could rephrase that and say the jacked up words of Tony are those that bring what? Our words have incredible impact. And I'm not preaching to you something novel. I'm not preaching to you something new. I'm not preaching to you something that you've never heard before. I'm preaching to you that we should be directing our words by the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That his word is the one that's unfailing. That his word is the one that's trustworthy. That his words are the one that bring eternal life. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, I pray that as we walk out of here, Lord, that we would consider our words, that we would consider, Lord, just how weak we are in the use of our words. Lord, that we are dependent on you, Lord, that let us trust that we will get the words when we need them from you. Help us to depend on you, on how to use, how to speak, and when to speak and use our words. Lord, we know the great power for either good or evil that our words can and have and will have in the lives of ourselves, how we speak to ourselves and those closest to us. Lord, help us to use our words graciously. Help us to use few words. Help us to use our word prudently. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that our lives will be shaped by your words. Lord, we need you. We love you. We pray that you would bring peace and empathy and compassion and healing in the lives of those that need it. Lord, I pray that that what we've spoken about in the presence of you and each other today, that it would be used to build up your kingdom and build us up closer to be more like your son, Jesus. It's in his name we all pray. Amen.